In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Friday, March 3rd, 2017 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Attorney General Jeff Sessions is in hot water after meeting with the Russian ambassador last year, and apparently he failed to make note of it during his Senate confirmation hearings. He has now recused himself from any investigation into the Russian intervention in the American election.
I have now decided to recuse myself from any existing or future investigations of any matter relating in any way to the campaigns for President of the United States.
But calls by Democrats for his resignation continue to come forthwith. Meanwhile, a missionary from the Slavic Reformation Society, Blake Purcell, tells The Worldview there are big gains for the gospel going on in Russia and the 1040 window.
What gives me joy in working with all the peoples in the Russian world is to see folks, for instance, down in Uzbekistan, a Muslim-dominated country. We have seen some of our graduates and men that have recently been studying in the seminary. We're seeing whole families come to Christ, and one man's father came to, the son led his father to Christ, and the mullah there locally came and said, somebody else asked the mullah to bless the neighborhood, and one of the older women in the neighborhood says, we have these apostate Muslims in our neighborhood. Can you bless the neighborhood with apostate Muslims in there? Because these Muslims had come to Christ. And the mullah said, of course I cannot. So the grandmother came and told the whole family of our seminary student. They told the whole family that they have to get out.
Purcell said that one Christian family was told that they had to leave the neighborhood or deny Christ.
So the father said, well, we would rather live on the street with Jesus than live in our home without Jesus. That was his answer. So one of the things that is just amazing to see is the power of Christ and the power of God against such great odds in these completely unreached people groups.
Planned Parenthood CEO Cecile Richards is worried about the 130 prayer vigils going on outside of 130 Planned Parenthood abortion mills during the 40 days for life. There is spiritual warfare out there on the sidewalks, and prayer is the weapon of choice for those who are for life. Find a prayer vigil near you at 40daysforlife.com. That's the number 40daysforlife.com. A new study from Pew Research projects that Islam will be the world's largest religion by 2070. The study claims that Islam will increase by 70%, while Christianity will grow by 35%. The biggest factor in Muslim growth? Muslim families are having more children than any other religious demographic. The evangelical birth rate in America has fallen to 2.3, compared to a Muslim birth rate of 2.8. A leaked draft of the Obamacare replacement bill is causing heartburn for conservatives, who are lining up to oppose the Republican moderates in the House of Representatives. The word in Washington is that the Obamacare debates will re-engage in Congress sometime next week. Disney is crossing another moral barrier with the release of Beauty and the Beast on March 17th. It contains the first explicitly homosexual scene in a children's movie to take place between characters LeFou and Gaston. In an interview with Attitude magazine, director Bill Condon called it, quote, really subtle and delicious, unquote. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And a 19-year-old young man working for UPS in Alabama is the owner of a new Jeep Cherokee. His coworkers bought him the car when they found out he was using his $12 per hour job to provide for his ailing mother and walking 10 miles a day to and from the job site. According to the Daily Mail, the staff at UPS pooled their funds for a car which should cut his 2-hour commute at 4 o'clock in the morning to 10 minutes. And that's The World View on this Friday, March 3rd, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. We want to invite you to join us at the NOAA Conference in Cincinnati, Ohio, on Friday, August 11th and Saturday, August 12th, 2017. We are in a worldview war today, just as Noah was when he was building the ark. The NOAA Conference will equip you to disciple your children in an ungodly generation with the right worldview. Admission to Ken Ham's Ark Encounter is included for your whole family. Register at noaaconference.org. That's noaaconference.org.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here on the eastern plains of Colorado. During the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom in the Western world, we chronicle the slow but steady demise of Western culture. And indeed, by the grace of God, we have seen a Christian influence rush into the entire Western world, and cannibalism, homosexuality, human sacrifice, other things were virtually eliminated across most of Europe and the Western world over a period of about 1,500 years. Now, over the last 200 years, we've been chronicling the demise of the Christian influence in the Western world, and some refer to this as the post-Christian age, and, of course, the postmodern age. Not sure exactly if the postmodern age is going to yield anything beyond this. Will we have the post-postmodern age? I asked some of our interns that the other day, and I have a feeling it's going to be something like the fall of Rome and a shift to something new. God has got something, I'm sure, in his sovereign ordination for the future of the world. We have no idea where we're heading after this, after the breakdown of social systems and the breakdown of economic systems. Entire nations come crashing down as the Roman Empire came down. Have no idea what follows the postmodern age, but it is interesting as we review what's going on in the macro culture. The Academy Award ceremonies help us to understand what is going on in the slow but steady disintegration of the entire Western world. And the 2017 Academy Award ceremonies finally broke through the moral barriers that have existed for more than 1,000 years in the Western world. It's the pedophilia prep film, a pedophilia 101 film, was given the coveted best Picture of the Year Award by the Academy Awards ceremonies over the last weekend. Yes, a pro-homosexual pedophilia preparation film was given the coveted Best Film of the Year Award, and that, of course, went to Moonlight. And we're going to discuss that a little bit now. Joining, of course, the ranks of Ben-Hur. You remember Bill Jack in studio with me right now from Worldview Academy. Bill, you remember Ben-Hur was an Academy Award Picture of the Year, back in 1952, 53? Sound of Music in the 1960s, then Chariots of Fire.
Well, there was also Spartacus. And
oh,
in
yes.
Spartacus, uh-huh, there was the homosexual a scene in which Tony Curtis's character fled because his owner, Curtis was a slave, his owner wanted to initiate a homosexual.
And we're going to talk about the development of homosexuality on the big screen and how we got to the point of a massive approval of the absolute worst perversions that the Western world has seen.
Isn't it interesting that they first announced La La Land, which extolled, you know, premarital sex,
that's
out
right
of wedlock sex.
That's right.
But then, that's a mistake. That was a mistake. We need to give the award to that which extols pedophilia.
Yeah. So there's two films up for the awards this year. One was, as you mentioned, a film that featured fornication, a sort of a self-centered narcissism that won out over the fornicating, meaningless relationships. And Plugged In called it an old-fashioned romance. Crosswalk called it lovely, and Christianity Today called it a charming romance. But we called it the glorification of fornication. So that film almost won the Best Picture, but they won other awards with that film. But the other big film of the year was Moonlight. And Moonlight joining the ranks of Schindler's List, Chariots of Fire, Braveheart, No Country for Old Men,
Finally, Moonlight, celebrating the ultimate depravity of homosexuality and preparing the way for pedophilia. It wasn't pedophilia, but with preparing the way for pedophilia by featuring young boys interested in and participating in homosexuality. And, you know, Bill, Romans 1 speaks of this as a perversion, but not just as a depraved perversion. God gave them up to this. This is God's judgment on an entire nation. The United States Supreme Court brought it down in 2015. No surprise now that the cultural leaders of the day will bring it down upon themselves in 2017 with the Academy Award for Best Picture going to Moonlight.
And it's interesting because the last thing that God gives people over to in that passage is a depraved mind.
Yeah.
They get down to the point where they can no longer think reasonably or logically. They let alone think biblically. And that's kind of ironic that they had such a big problem at the end of the Academy Awards, and they made this big mistake in awarding to the wrong film Best Picture. They couldn't think reasonably or logically. Even Price Waterhouse, the accountants, who are supposed to be the most logical of all, ended up giving the wrong envelope to Warren Beatty and Faye Dunaway.
I wonder if they picked the wrong movie. You know, if they could hand the wrong envelope to the wrong person.
Right.
I wonder if they could have picked the wrong movie. And of course, what we see here is the fallibility of man in the gross sense. As the Academy Awards ceremony finally steps over the ultimate line of depravity, and the first movie dedicated entirely to the lifestyle of sodomy won Best Picture, signifying a complete self-conscious perversion of the entire culture. Now, the purpose of the movie was to endear homosexuality to young boys and to endear homosexuality of young boys to everybody else. It introduces a social acceptability, and you bet it's going to affect the lowering of the age of consent. Bill, you know that's coming. You know that's got to come sometime in the near future.
It's NAMBLA, North American Man Boy Love Association, is rejoicing over that film, I'm sure.
And Slate Magazine, kind of the leftist. Have you ever heard of Slate Magazine? It's kind of a leftist news magazine online. They've got a new article from the Expanding the LGBTQ Conversation page, where basically they're saying we need to review the age of consent laws. Germany's at 14. You know, we got to talk about it. We got to have a discussion about the age of consent. The article encourages an ambivalence, sort of an ethical relativism about the issue. And that's always the way to start the conversation in the postmodern world, isn't it? Especially if we're going to make it to the Greek gymnasiums.
So, yeah, we just need to have a talk about. I'm just raising the issue. We're just talking about it.
Yeah, and of course, the article is rife with sort of the postmodern relativism. You know, I mean, it depends on the culture, it depends on the society, it depends on the mindset. You know, age of consent. And friends, ultimately, what we're saying here is that the movers and shakers of the culture today, Hollywood, is going to do whatever it can to bring pedophilia out of the closet. That's its intent. Well, the Salon article celebrates this monumental event in human history as Salon takes a look at the Academy Award going to the movie Moonlight. And in 2005, by the way, two homosexual movies were nominated but did not receive the coveted award. It was Brokeback Mountain. You remember that, Bill?
Yep.
And Capote. Capote, as you remember, is the story of a homosexual journalist who became somewhat infatuated with axe murders, which makes perfect sense. You know, if you give way to one perversion, you know.
Yeah, he wrote In Cold Blood, yeah, which was made into a movie. I think it may have garnered an Academy Award at the time. It was shocking at the time.
It did not. Best Picture. It did not gain Best Picture, but I think it did gain some Academy Awards in 2005. So Capote, a story of a homosexual journalist who becomes somewhat infatuated with axe murders. A true story, by the way, a horrific story, but placed on the silver screen in 2005. Salon walks through the progress whereby societies are nurtured to accept the worst perversions. As I was reading the Salon article on the award given to Moonlight, I got to thinking, you know, there's a little bit more to this. So, Bill, before we take the break, I want to walk through the progress whereby everybody practically is warmed up to the worst perversions of the day, to the point that you have these Christian organizations that do film reviews, and they're actually rather warm to La La Land and the fornicating relationships going on. You know, old-fashioned love story, a lovely story, you know, on and on and on and on. So for some reason, we check our discernment at the door when we enter into the movie theater, and it happens, I think, over time. It's the frogs in the slowly boiling water. Bill, you know what happens when you get into the boiling water, it goes up a degree a year, and you're not really feeling the impact. You know what I'm saying? So after 30, 40 years, you're talking about fornication as an old-fashioned love story. All right, so that's what happens in homosexuality. To fully expect Christians to embrace this, even evangelical Christians to embrace homosexuality, such a beautiful thing, such a beautiful thing. And the reason, of course, is they're warmed up to it over a period of time. So the first step in the development of a cultural acceptance of homosexuality has got to begin with female impersonations and cross-dress. Of course, Shakespeare did this sort of thing in the 17th century, but then it came onto the silver screen by about 1959 with Some Like It Hot, Glenn or Glenda, 1953. So you had a couple of these that came out in the 1950s, female impersonations, cross-dressing. That's the first step. Initiating sort of a cultural acceptance of this. And then homosexuals are presented as villains early on. One of the first films to do that was Alfred Hitchcock's movie Rope, which he produced in 1948. I think it was a replay of Leopold and Loeb.
It was. And based on a true story. And what was interesting about that, it was, first of all, shot in real time. In other words, it wasn't a series of takes and then edited, which made it unique. They couldn't get it wrong. They had to go right through it. The other thing was that these two killers were students who put into practice what they had heard their professor, played by Jimmy Stewart, do. And he's invited after the murder, after they've hidden the body in the apartment, over to dinner. And they have this discussion. And when he discovers what has happened, he is appalled. Now, that's the odd thing about this. Why would he be appalled? What is taught in the classroom in one generation becomes the philosophy of government in the next.
Well, you know, as far as the portrayal of homosexuality, the Bible actually does portray homosexuality in a couple of instances, I think, of Judges 19 and Genesis 19. Of course, there are mentions of it in 1 Corinthians 6 and elsewhere, always being an abomination to God. But as Christians, we got to be careful how we portray it. And sometimes the silver screen, sometimes the films can develop too close of a relationship. And I think of the movie Silence of the Lambs. I think that's mentioned as well, homosexuality and cannibalism, both introduced there. And you're brought in such close contact sometimes with this that we're encouraged to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And this is something, of course, that carnal, fleshly film producers love to do. And so I think right from the outset, Christians have to be cautious. We can't come too close to the unfruitful works of darkness, ashamed to speak of those things done in darkness, and yet we ought to reprove them. We're not to fellowship with them, and yet we ought to at least make note of it and reprove it, and that's what we do on this radio program as we interact with what's going on in the culture around us. All right, so that's step two. Step three comes in 1976 with Ode to Billy Joe.
Based on a song that was probably the longest song in history.
Oh, is that right?
Oh, my word. Yeah. It was a never-ending song.
And I don't think the song intended to present the story that's presented by the director in 1976. But in 1976, the sin of homosexuality is revealed. This young boy commits suicide because of guilt and shame related to a homosexual liaison. That's why he jumped off the Tallahatchie Bridge. And here's what happens. The sin is presented, but then there's no redemption to be found. So suicide becomes the only option for Billy Joe. And he jumps off the Tallahatchie Bridge. This is the Dimmesdale character in The Scarlet Letter. Dimmesdale and Nathaniel Hawthorne reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Savior and the Redeemer who redeems us from our sins by his grace and through faith. But because there's no faith amongst these producers and writers and characters like Dimmesdale, what's happened is Dimmesdale and Nathaniel Hawthorne and the readers are pressed to see that there is no hope but in suicide unless we throw off God's law as Hester does in The Scarlet Letter. So again, we're on the horns of a dilemma, and this is what the creative minds in the literary genre and the film genre will do to you. They'll lead you to the point that there is no redemption, so therefore the only option is to jettison 1,600 years or 1,800 years a biblical law. And that term is used in the Scarlet Letter. So I treat this, of course, in Worldviews in Conflict, a new course for Christians who want to properly discern the Scarlet Letter and, of course, movies and other things produced in our day. That's why we put together the Worldviews in Conflict course, so that our students can discern these things instead of be taken by them generation after generation after generation. So step three is the Ode to Billy Joe movie, in which the sin of homosexuality is presented, but there's no redemption to be found except for suicide. So now, step four is the step at which a movie like Philadelphia, produced in 1993.
Starring Denzel Washington, Tom Hanks.
That's right. That's right. Okay. That's right. In which we're encouraged to pity the suffering of homosexuals. I believe the protagonist was dying of AIDS, if I'm not mistaken.
Yes. And he was fired from his job at the time at a law firm because they found out that he had AIDS. Mm-hmm. And that was when this big, you know, AIDS became a politically protected disease.
Yeah, that's right.
Came about.
So we're encouraged to pity the suffering of homosexuals. And here's the key. Here's the key. It's not that we ought not to pity the suffering of homosexuals. We ought to pity the suffering of homosexuals. But here's the key. And here's the tricky little dicky thing that the devil's going to slip into the mix. And of course, this is the point at which most evangelicals are taken in our day. This is the step at which they wind up embracing the sin of homosexuality. You're to pity the suffering of homosexuals without speaking of the sin of it, ignoring the sin of it. And see, that's the tricky point at which we are lured into a social acceptance of homosexuality. And that came with Philadelphia in 1993. Step five. Let's move on to step five in the social acceptability of homosexuality. And that's when we get movies featuring homosexuals as brilliant heroes, but then the movies downplay their homosexuality. I think of A Beautiful Mind, which, by the way, captured four Oscars in the Academy Awards. So this is, again, the point at which the movers and shakers, the elite, the cultural elite of the day, are doing their best to lead an entire nation down the river to the Niagara Falls to destroy the morality of a nation. John Nash, the film was based upon this man, John Nash, a mathematician who apparently was a homosexual. I also think of The Imitation Game. The Imitation Game, they did
another
not
Oscar
so much.
Another Oscar winner.
Another Oscar winner.
Yep.
I didn't realize that.
Yep.
The Imitation Game came out 2014. It did not really downplay his homosexuality as much.
Well, it didn't portray it until the very end. All and right. It was kind of a, you know, a tagline on the end. And then he was persecuted because of his pedophilia.
Yeah.
He was persecuted. So it wasn't just homosexuality. It was pedophilia.
Right. Right. So, but again, he's portrayed as a brilliant hero. And same thing for John Nash in the movie A Beautiful Mind, which captured four Oscars a number of years ago. All right, so that's step five. Let's move on to step six. Step six is where you've got a slew of movies like Dallas Buyers Club, Rebecca, The Crying Game, American Beauty, all award winners. These films, the homosexuals are deployed as villains, problematic tropes or narrative props that enable heterosexual characters to go on a journey of self-discovery, which means... Now, I quote that from the Salon article, but what it means is that the homosexuals became the mentors and to help those who are heterosexual, haven't fallen into the sin yet, to incorporate the sinful lifestyle into their own lives. Okay, so that's step six, and that, of course, is pretty much the last 4 to 5 years. That's what we've seen the last 4 to 5 years. And then finally, here's step seven. Step seven in the corporation and the acceptance of homosexuality, the worst possible perversion into the Western world. Finally, we get Brokeback Mountain and Moonlight, an all-out acceptance, a romantic acceptance, an all-out endearment to the sin itself. And that's what we get with films like Brokeback Mountain and Moonlight. And Moonlight receiving the Academy Award for Picture of the Year, a huge breakthrough, breaking through the moral barriers that have been established for the last 1,500 years of Western history. This, my friends, is a huge event in the history of the Western world, in the history of the entire world. This is a huge event in the history of the opposition the modern world, the apostate world, has set against Jesus Christ, against God and his anointed. We have set The kings of the earth have set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their courts from us. The Supreme Court of the United States has done this, and so has the Academy Awards system.
It's interesting that when you say the kings of the earth have joined against God, and that is true, because in Moonlight, you have the best supporting actor, Mahershala Ali.
Uh-huh.
What kind of name?
That sounds kind of like he might be
Muslim. He's the best supporting actor.
Yeah.
Now here he is, a professing Muslim.
Yeah.
But he is in a film and promoting homosexuality.
You know, as Christians, we live in Corinth. Think about the Corinthians, Bill. Corinth. Or think about
Wide
Athens.
Wide open city.
You got it. Homosexuality everywhere. Of course, the Greeks were known for pedophilia. As Christians, we live in Corinth. We live in Corinth, my friends. We've shown up, and we live in Corinth with one slight difference. In the first century, Christians were coming out of paganism. Now, 2,000 years later, are going back into paganism and recreating it in a robust apostate form. They're even more hardened against the Christian faith than the Greeks were in the Corinthian days of the first century. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:9. The message of the gospel is the same. It's still the same. Doesn't matter if we're talking about 21st century Americans or first century Corinthians. It's the same deal, man. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Praise God. Be back in just a moment with more on the Generations Podcast.
Is limited, especially for fathers who are juggling work, leading their families, and keeping up with the busyness of life. But we know that time with Dad, especially for boys, is essential to raising the leaders we need for the future. Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this September and experience the luxury of 4 days of quality time. It's just you, your son, and other dads and boys at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges for a weekend retreat near Winter Park, Colorado. With solid teaching, manly fellowship, mountain activities, and plenty of time to talk and just be together. Each year, the lives of boys and their dads are forever changed by the impact of the relationships and truth from the Father-Son Retreat. Will you make it a part of your discipleship this year? Register now at www.coloradofathersun.com.
And we're back on the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you. As we talk about the Academy Awards for 2017, and Bill, you've got a clip from Viola Davis, who's Academy Awards winner for Best Supporting Actress, for her role in Fences, which, as you said, was a depressing movie, no real redemption there.
But, yeah, it was a hard movie to watch. I watched it. It was not an escapist movie. Yeah. It wasn't go to the movies to be entertained. It was a gut-wrenching. It was hard to watch,
yeah.
And you felt for the characters. So they did a great job. She deserved this award, and she gave the best acceptance speech of the evening
because she came down to her worldview. And I want to play a piece of this.
She was passionate. Yeah. She was emotional. But I want people to analyze what she says, not be moved by her passion.
You know, there's one place that all the people with the greatest potential are gathered. One place. And that's the graveyard. People ask me all the time, what kind of stories do you want to tell, Viola? And I say, exhume those bodies. Exhume those stories. The stories of the people who dreamed big and never saw those dreams to fruition. people who fell in love and lost.
Well, there it is. Now, there's something nihilistic and hopeless about what she just said. What she said is, exhume the bodies, the stories of those who dreamed and never saw those dreams to fruition. Now, are those the ones that have the greatest potential, Bill?
Well, she said there's one place where there's everybody with the greatest potential are gathered, and that's in the graveyard. No, their lives are over.
Yeah.
There's one place where those people, all people, gather who have the greatest potential. And you know what? Where that is? It is in the womb. And it is... Their life is before them. Now, what is ironic about what Viola Davis says is she's addressing the most pro-abortion group in the United States, perhaps in the world. This is Hollywood, and she is telling them, exhume the bodies. I would agree with her. Exhume those stories of those who dreamed, who never had a chance to dream nor reach their potential, who've never had an opportunity to love and lose, who've never had any opportunity to breathe.
That would be about a billion kids who've been aborted in the last 40 to 50 years. Also, if you continue to dig down to the foundations of the footers, friends, this is the worldview of the humanist. This is Hollywood's worldview. And that is, first, of course it's hopeless. Of course it's nihilistic. Of course there is no hope outside of recovering the dreams of those who are dead and gone and will never live again. Okay. Now, that's hopeless. There's no resurrection there. It's complete nihilism. We understand that. However, there's also an existentialism here in that the only value a man can have is in his own dreams and in his own self-definition in achieving those dreams. That is, the only tragedy, she's saying, is that there is a self-definition that never quite realized itself. And that is existentialism big time, my friends. And you need to understand these worldviews. You got to understand Jean-Paul Sartre and his self-definition, which ultimately turns into the pro-choice movement. We choose for ourselves the sort of lives we live, and we choose our own ethics. And if we need to slay the lives of others, if we need to eliminate the life of a baby, if it gets in the way, then we'll take that pro-choice perspective and choose the best for ourselves and be sure that we do that which is right for ourselves for the moment and forget about the future. There is no future. That is existentialism, my friends.
And then she pats Hollywood on the back and she says, this is the only profession that celebrates life, basically.
That's pretty sad.
And I'm going, wait a minute, what about doctors? What about those who commit to saving lives by going onto the battlefield? What about those who are pastors? What about those who are parents, who are unsung heroes, who pour their lives into children?
Hollywood is itself a complete fake, escapistic, unrealistic operation that's based upon a bad worldview. You know, there's another movie coming out called The Discovery, Bill. I think you made note of this to me off air. Netflix is coming out with this movie. Robert Redford is starring in the movie called The Discovery. And apparently what's happening here is the afterlife has been scientifically proven, so millions of people commit suicide in order to get there. It makes perfect sense that this movie is coming out now to promote a mass suicide, because modern man has finally come to the conclusion that life here and now is not worth living. So that's why a movie like this that finally promotes a mass suicide in which billions of people around the globe will commit suicide. Where do you get when you've gone to the point of accepting a full-fledged nihilism as expressed by Viola Davis at the Academy Awards Sunday night? Where do you go once you've come to the conclusion that Nietzsche is right? That there is no hope, there is no reason, there's no purpose for life outside of perhaps sadism and masochism. Well, obviously, suicide is being sold through the music, through the top 40 stations, and through this movie called The Discovery that's coming out soon. And as far as a biblical approach to this, I think all we can say, Bill, is that we have a reason to be here. We're here to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. There, we've solved the problem. It's not that hard to solve the problem. When man wants to self-define himself, he no longer has reason for life. He has no ultimate reason for life. He has no ultimate ethic. He tends to lose everything when he sets out to determine his own existence and determine his own values. He winds up with no basis for any values. Of course, we are created in the image of God with the grand purpose of glorifying God, enjoying him forever. And as far as continuing life on earth, we have a job to do. We are the servants of the living Christ. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We have no business committing suicide. He's got a job for us to do, to live as Christ and to die as gain.
You know, it's interesting because the idea is what you just said, that we'll do anything to escape the pain of the current life. And there's this hope. We all want more than just this life. And yet, to get there in this particular movie, you must play God. You must kill yourself.
Yeah.
You must end your existence here. And yet, that's not what Scripture talks about. Life has value, and life is God-given. We are his ambassadors on this planet. We are not in charge. We are the representation of God Almighty on this planet, and we are to proclaim truth and grace here and the ultimate hope of redemption, salvation, and resurrection. And yet, what we see is this false narrative, this false salvation, this false redemption, this false resurrection. And that's what happens. Satan is very, very clever. He disguises himself as this angel of light. And so to get to this paradise, this utopia, one must take the reins. One must kill himself. One must play God.
As Christians, what a contrast. We live by hope. We live by hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ is not risen from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. But Christ is risen. And that's the belief, that's the faith, that's the hope of every single Christian on the globe. We live by hope. We hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's 1,000 times better narrative than what you get from Hollywood. Amen and amen. Thanks, Bill. Well, as we wrap up this edition of the Generations broadcast, we encourage you to better discern the pop culture, the movies, the music that comes out of Hollywood and Nashville. And that's why I wrote the book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Say About Pop Culture. I encourage you, if you have any interaction whatsoever with pop culture, with films, movies, music, get a copy of The Tattooed Jesus at our website, KevinSwanson.com or Generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.